Love like Jesus. You hear that phrase and you have to start thinking, what in the world does that really mean? In John 13, beginning with verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And we read that verse and we think about that. What does that really mean? How do we love people the way Jesus loved us? It's not the same as what Paul tells us, that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not that. What does it look like to love like Jesus loves? As I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. And, you know, the simple fallback answer is, well, the simple fallback answer that just flipped my mind, unconditional love, you know, agape love, loving unconditionally, without limits. But again, what does that look like? What does it look like to love somebody without limits? You know, in the book The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, he lays out a couple of, these five different ways that people see, people receive and people give love. And the first one on the list is words of affirmation. And John 1, beginning with verse 44, this is where Jesus is first calling his disciples. It says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' But Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God in descending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Gary Chapman says, words of affirmation are one of the ways to show love. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He affirmed him. He lifted him up. He declared what was in his heart. That's showing love. That's one of the ways that we are called to show love. And we are called to be like Jesus, so we can find an example of how Jesus loved people. We ought to start taking notes. What does this look like in my life? Are there people that I lift up, that I encourage? Are there people that I reach out to? Words of affirmation. "You're doing a great job." Words of affirmation. "It is so good to see you. It is a blessing to be in your presence." Do we lift up? Do we encourage people by giving words of affirmation? Jesus did here to Nathanael. It's a lot of things Jesus did. Of course, John says that there are so many things that Jesus did that even if they were all written down, the whole world couldn't contain all the books that would be written. So we're not going to have all of the examples. But here's one of the things. Find one of the ways that love is expressed. Do we see Jesus doing it? We find words of affirmation. Here's the way that he did it. Here's the way he lifted up Nathanael. Here's the way he illustrated that. Another thing, acts of service. Y'all know where I'm going with this one, right? John 13, beginning with verse 2. "After supper being ended, and the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, that acts of service, Jesus put on the towel after the Last Supper, and he washed his disciples' feet. That's an act of service. Everybody agrees with that?
Amen.
Now keep in mind, he washed Judas Iscariot's feet. He not only did an act of service to those that he knew were going to do their best to follow him, he did an act of service to the person he knew was going to betray him. Judas Iscariot was still there. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Do we ever allow offenses to get in the way of us being nice to people? Unfortunately, guilty. Yes, I have to repent of that. Often. Not as often as I used to have to repent of that, praise God. But people will get on my nerves and I'll get upset. And there's that temptation to not be as kind, to not be as outreach, not show the kind of outreach that I would show to somebody that hadn't hurt me. Jesus, knowing what was about to happen, washed Judas's feet. Can we agree that that's an act of love? Another thing they talk about is receiving gifts. So, the disciples were with Jesus for a space of 3.5 years. And Jesus, as they were following him, you know, they got to partake of whatever Jesus got to partake of. So, you know, Jesus didn't have anything but what was given to him. But then here in Luke 8, verses 9 and 10, the disciples are asking about the parable. It says, Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And Jesus said to them, "It has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." What is Jesus in the receiving of gifts? Scripture says in one place that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord has given us all spiritual gifts. But he's also made provision for us in many different ways. Receiving of gifts. Love like Jesus did. How are we reaching out to other people? Are we getting to know people and finding out how it is that they understand and perceive love? Jesus had an advantage over us there because he knew what was in the heart of all men. He knew what was coming. He was God. But on the other hand, that same Holy Spirit is in us. And that same Holy Spirit will teach us and will guide us and will lead us and will help us. That was good. So I got confused and I put the same one for quality time too. The same passage of Scripture. I didn't mean to do that, so I got messed up on that. But quality time, they were with him for 3.5 years. And Jesus would often send the crowd and send the multitude away. And it would come down to just time with the people that he knew. Quality time. Getting rid of the crowd and spending time together. Sometimes he would just get aside with Peter, James, and John. Sometimes it was with the 12. Oftentimes it was with everybody. But he would narrow it down and spend quality time together with them. Physical touch. The fifth one of Gary Chapman's quality or five love languages physical touch. And in John chapter 13, again, verse 21 to 25. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" John referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And here's this one episode he mentions mentions twice in the book of John. He also mentions it in he also mentions it in 1 John. Leaning back on Jesus' breast. Leaning back against him. That physical touch showing the love of God. Do we reach out to people? Do we care about people? Are we looking for ways to show the love of God? How do we love like Jesus loved? We can find examples of different things that he did to fit in with what we understand love to be. Well, how about some other ones? Compassion. Having compassion on people. In John 11, verse 32, says, "Then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said to him, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus again groaned in himself and came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus, knowing he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, knowing he was about to call him forth, took the time to weep with those who wept, took the time to show compassion as he's there with Mary. 'If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.' Do we take the time to sit with those whose heart is broken? Do we take the time to reach out and show compassion to those who need compassion? In Matthew 9, verse 36, and Mark 6, verse 34, which we're not going to, the Scripture talks about Jesus seeing the multitude in different places, different situations. And he wept for them. He had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were lonely. They were hurting. And Jesus had compassion on them. Another way to show love. How do we love like Jesus did? How about encouragement? Which is, I guess, not all that different from words of affirmation. We just look at it a little different sometimes. Luke 7, verse 44 says, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' And he said to her, 'That your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Encouraging her faith, lifting her up, said, "This woman has done great things. I came into your house," and of course, Simon the Pharisee wanted to have Jesus into his house. So he brought in all the upper echelon of the town. You know, he brought in the other Pharisees. He brought in those other people so he could show off in that he had Jesus there. And this woman came in. And they began talking among themselves. If he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. And he wouldn't even let her touch him. That's the attitude of the people around him. And Jesus said, "She has shown love. She has poured out her heart, and because of that, her faith has saved her. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." Encouraging people, because people need encouragement. I need encouragement. Don't we all? As we're loving like Jesus, we need to be showing the love and compassion that Jesus gives us. and pouring it out in the hearts and lives of others, reaching out to those around us because we know people need it. One last method of love, and it's confrontation. Well, wait a minute, I don't like confrontation. The truth is what sets us free. The truth is what people know. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21, says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this should not happen to you.' And he turned and said to Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Sometimes people need to be told like it is. You are sitting there trying to come up with your own way to do anything. This is God's plan. I'm sure Peter did not necessarily feel love at that moment. Did not feel like love as Jesus said it. But Jesus told him the truth. Sometimes we need to confront. Sometimes we need to say, hey, this is wrong. But another time, Jesus showed, there was a confrontation, did a confrontation. Looks a little different. The story of the rich young ruler. "Lord, what good thing must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments, keep them." After he said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. What good thing must, you know the commandments, keep them." He says, "All of these things I've kept from my youth." And in Mark 10, verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "There's one thing you lack." Confrontation doesn't necessarily have to be harsh, but it still has to be truth. It has to be grounded in the Word of God. And that is all part of loving like Jesus loved. Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, and yet still showed love, still showed an act of service in washing his feet, still allowed him to carry the purse. The thief, he allowed to carry the money. Because he's extending a second chance and extending a second chance and extending a second chance. We don't know when God is going to move in the hearts of people. But as we were talking about leading up to the prayer, sometimes we get to be a stumbling block because we reach our limits based on our understanding and our feeling rather than trying to have God's love, rather than trying to love like Jesus, rather than trying to extend the hand. How can we reach out to people? That doesn't mean we are supposed to just go willy-nilly through life not paying attention to anything. We are supposed to be a prayer for everybody. We are supposed to be lifting up people in prayer. We are supposed to be asking for wisdom and discernment. But we are also supposed to know that God can touch and change and turn anyone's life. He did it in my life. He's done it in your life. He's done it in so many people who were thought to be beyond any hope. Yet God is still at work. The writer of the song Amazing Grace had been a slave trader. He was just so overwhelmed by the love and grace and mercy of God. He said, "You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, I was wicked. Lord, because of any good thing in me is only because of you." And we can recognize that if God can work in us, there's no one He can't touch. So let's begin to show the love of God, to love like Jesus loved, to look for ways to show God's love to the people around us. And Lord, you need to help us because my mind is finite. I can't figure this out. But God is the one who knows the end from the beginning and will direct our steps in doing that. We are called to this generation. We are here for a purpose. We are not a mistake. We are not an accident. We didn't just get stuck in the wrong place in time. You know, God didn't forget that, oh, we were supposed to be back in the 1500s or something. No. In the fullness of time, He's brought us here for this time right now. And when we see turmoil and we see things going on around us, if we bury our head in the sand, we're not being effective witnesses. If we get angry and you know, strike out at people, we are not being effective witnesses. Even people we disagree with, even people that disagree with us, even people that stand in opposition to us, we are called to love them. We are called to be faithful witnesses of God. Our brothers and sisters that might have a different name over the church or a different denominational, we are not allowed to let those boundaries interfere with love. Because when it does, we become a tool of the enemy. You know, Jesus said in the very first scripture I read, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." And when the people outside only see people claiming to be Christians fighting each other, refusing to talk to each other, refusing to have fellowship with each other, how is that going to make anybody jealous? How is that going to be something that might be worthy of being emulated? You know, I can argue with my neighbor whether I'm a Christian or not. Preferably, I don't, because I am. But just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that it's okay for me to look down on somebody else that doesn't agree with me. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are told to love like Jesus loves. How do we reach out to people? How do we encourage people? How do we show God's grace and God's love to people? First off, we have to be humble. We have to recognize that but for the grace of God, I would be burning in hell right now. I came too close to dying too many times to not know that it was God bringing me through. But for the grace of God, I would not be standing here. But because He loves me and reached out to me, and He's got me here for a purpose. The people we encounter for a purpose. We either believe it's all an accident or we believe God's in control of everything. And if God is in control, that means even the people that are across the gas pump from you are not there accidentally. Maybe they need to hear you praising God as you go about your day. Maybe they need to hear you being nice. "Hi, how you doing? How's your day going?" Maybe we need to reach out more. Maybe we need to love like Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We are grateful, Father, for your grace and mercy. We are grateful, Father, for the things that you've brought us through. And we know, Lord, that you continue to direct our steps. You continue, Father, to refine us as silver and gold is refined. We know, Lord, sometimes that involves turning up the heat and turning up the pressure to get the impurities to come to the top so they can be cleaned off. And sometimes, Lord, it's a time of resting. It's a time of just reflection. But Lord, that you are still at work in each and every one of us. And you've called us for a purpose. You have a plan and purpose for our lives. And you lead us and direct us. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on us. Help us, Father, to not give up on the people around us. Lord, as you've extended your love to us, that we extend that love to the people we encounter. Because every last one of them is precious in your sight. Every last one of them is made in the image of God. Every last one of them is in need of your touch and in need of salvation. So help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet extended and to show your love to the people we encounter. We give you praise and thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.